Turn again, please, in the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 13. The 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And reading together from verse number 1. Luke 13. And verse number 1, it says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners of all the Galileans, because they suffer such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Now, whenever anybody repeats a matter, I'm thinking maybe mainly in the domestic setting, a parent says something to the children twice, they usually mean business. And I suppose it's the same between husband and wife. You know, if things are going to be repeated, it must be pretty important. Jesus did not mince words or was characterized by lots of talk. And so when the Lord Jesus in Bible times repeated a matter, it was for emphasis. Our brother mentioned in his early remarks that he had never spoken on the thief on the cross as a subject as he did on Sunday evening. Now, he spoke first Sunday evening and I followed. An eye to my heart for a few days, the very same passage. And I suggest, friend, that that is an indication that God wanted someone to understand that no matter how far down they've sunk in sin, that a sinner in time can cry to God. And that repentant thief, now some have said, well, I'll be like a thief on the cross and I'll wait to the end. There were two thieves. One made it and one didn't. Luke 23 is the only account of a deathbed conversion, so to speak. Someone got it just at the very end. But we've read tonight all the time where Jesus said the same thing twice. What is it? That except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, they were looking around and seeing that there had been tremendous happenings in their day. There were those that were slaughtered. So the people thought, well, tremendous judgments must have meant tremendous sin. They heard about this power that fell and these that were killed. And so again, because people today are thinking about things, and especially religion. There's so much on the go today, and so many brands, and so many names, and so many points of view, and so many ideas. And we're glad that people have come here tonight to this place to at least expose themselves to the gospel message. We're not saying, friend, join us, and to be right. We're not saying we're the only ones that are going to heaven, friends. While there's hundreds of religions, there's only one way of salvation. You couldn't help being born what you have been born. There are those that are Catholic. There's those that are Protestants. There's those that take no name. But friend, religion didn't die for anybody. But Jesus Christ is the one that died upon the cross. So that men and women and boys and girls in this world can have the fundamental problem of sin dealt with on a righteous basis and stand accepted by God. A person can be in church every Sunday. And I say this thoughtfully. We are very glad when people are devout and God-fearing and Bible-respecting. But you see, friend, a person can belong to every church in town, never get to Christ and die and go to hell. A person could never darken the door of any building, anytime, anywhere. But in their heart and life, they have room for Christ who died upon the cross to save them. On the very moments that they accept His work on their behalf and trust Christ as their personal means of salvation, that person is heaven born and heaven bound. I know a man one day was saved in a chicken coop. Think about people in all walks of life. My brother-in-law was saved in his office. His father was dead 12 years. There's two thoughts came to his mind at work. He said, I never fulfilled what my father desired. And that was to be saved. He married a girl initially that was not in any way familiar with the Christian message, the message of salvation. My wife and I were engaged at the time, and I happened to be in Toronto, and I gave her a booklet, and she read it. God saved Julie. And then my brother-in-law's father died. He went on for years married to a saved woman, and a thought came to him one day at work. I've not ever done what my father intended. He said, my father died and I was in my sins. And he said, secondly, why can't I here today accept this work of the Savior on my behalf and be saved? And my brother-in-law that saves at work, just thinking about John 3:16, that God used to speak to him in his office. You don't have to get saved in a gospel meeting, but the gospel meeting is a means whereby God establishes the perimeters of this whole issue. Allows you an opportunity to sit in quietness and ponder thoughtfully the events and the circumstances and the issues at hand. So you see, here we have people and they thought, well now, sure it's the wretches and the people that are wicked and sinful, and maybe behind bars. And they need to have a change. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So I want to establish it basically, to maybe follow through what our brother has been emphasizing. We have simply stated here the fact that Jesus warns. The Bible is not just a good luck charm, or just some religious volume that people have on the shelf or on the coffee table, but friend, this is God's inerrant, infallible word to you and to me. Do you believe that, mother or father tonight, or young person? You know, I traveled I was born in Vancouver, and I have traveled many times by road to Newfoundland, where I used to live for 18 years. And we've done it the last 2 summers with the family. We have got ourselves in some situations where we didn't know exactly where we were in different parts. We didn't go directly to Newfoundland. We drove here and there in different places and so on. But you know, I recall one time getting lost in Nova Scotia. And I said to my wife, I said, I think we are lost. I want to find Bill Bingham. And, so we stopped. This is a friend of mine, and we got the map out. We found out where we had come from. And we found where we wanted to go. And then we discovered where we were. And when we found out where we were and where we got off the main route, we had to go back up again and across and back on the right road. Now, friend, that's
primarily what's involved in gospel meetings. It is the idea of people stopping in the light and saying, hey, where am I, spiritually speaking? Well, where am I going? Where have I gotten off the track? Why is it I'm in a quandary all the time, and in a fog, and uncertain, and indefinite, and can't say for sure I know where I'm going when I die? I want to go to heaven. I want to be right with God. But I've not got the assurance or the understanding of my soul that all is well for eternity. Friend, listen, a person doesn't know where they're going, they're lost. For the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which was lost. And the more a person is shown to God, I'm not certain, I don't know, the more God can tell him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is the claims of Jesus. You just can't dismiss him as somebody at irrelevance. He never said he was a moral philosopher or just a great example or a miracle worker. Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. And so we find that as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in his day, he spoke in simple terms, so you might get enlightened, you might get located, you might get your bearings, you might find out that Christ claimed and warned simply and clearly that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What's repentance? Is repentance a matter of being moved to tears? The example is given in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son. We may touch on it some night. The prodigal son is a lad in the Bible, in Bible times, the Lord used to illustrate a number of points, but one point that stands out quite clearly is the illustration of the lesson of repentance. This boy was far off from home, far off from his father. And when he was down in a place of sin, a place of exposure, a place of uncertainty, it says he came to himself. Repentance involves the mind. That's why I would like folks to stay awake in the meetings, to pay attention, to even follow the Bible passages. And let the Word of God speak to you regarding these issues. We're not talking from the top of our heads here or reading off some sermon from Toronto. We're simply going over Bible passages that we believe are relevant for our day and timely for you and can be used of God to speak to intelligent people regarding these issues. And the boy came to himself and realized things were a lot better back home. But then he said, I will go to my father, and I'll say to my father, I sin against heaven, and I say, in other words, the will was involved, or rather the emotions. First of all, he thought to himself, I am going to go back, and he was emotionally stirred to realize what he was missing and what he could actually experience. So repentance involves the intellect, involves the mind, it involves the emotions. People are stirred. But nobody gets saved who comprehends intellectually the tenets of the faith. Nor do people get saved merely on an emotional basis. I should get right with God. I should stop sinning. I should change my lifestyle. But the moment came in that young boy's experience. The mind was involved, the heart was involved. And he arose, it says, and he came to his father and said, Father, I have sinned. That's the will. Repentance involves the mind, revolves the heart, involves the will. And so Christ said here, except you repent, you will perish. The Lord said in another occasion, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repentance is a halting in life, a stopping on the course of life and saying, now I'm going the wrong roads. Paul said, the apostle says in Acts 17, God commanded all men ever to repent. The apostle Peter said, God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And friend, we must in our day call sinners to halt on the journey. The Bible describes mankind, no matter where they are, on one of two roads. Christ sent it in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad the road that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. For he says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, if you there be that find it. So you see, friend, no matter of your color or your class or your culture, it's the fact that man is on one of two roads, heading towards one of two destinations, either heaven above or hell beneath, and the choice is with you. And so the Lord Jesus warned quite simply that except you repent, you will perish. I want to read secondly over in still in the Gospel of Luke here, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And verse number 41. Luke 19 and verse 41. And it says, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known even this, at least in this thy day, the things that belong to thy peace, but now they hid from thine eyes. The day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. So we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as being one that warned, and there's many things we could speak about in the realm of warning. I mean, I was around different places today. One location, there was a girl with a hard hat on, steel-toed boots, and a vest with an X on it, fluorescent X, and a sign. And I was going to move out into the traffic, and this girl shook her sign at me and gave me a sort of a dirty look. I never realized there was a great big front-end loader just moving around a pile of dirt. That girl was there to warn me. She cared for, she cared for me in that sense that didn't want me to run over by a front-end loader. I sat, as many have, in a doctor's office, and he said, now, what do you want, the good news or bad news? Well, I said, I'll take the good news. I'll take the bad news first. What's the bad? He said, you got a serious gallbladder condition. It must be attended to immediately. Well, I said, if that's the bad news, what's the good news? He said, the good news is I can do it anytime you want. Just name the day. And that doctor cared for my physical condition. I told my children, go to your room. And boy, that strikes terror to them. I'll be down in a few minutes' time. No, I do chastise my children. We have certain rules in the house, and if the kids violate the rules, then there's repercussions that follow. I don't dislike my children. I love every one of them. But I warn them because I love them. I mean, we're up here preaching the gospel. We'll be here for 2 weeks, Lord willing. Well, we're talking about things that aren't all that pleasant. But we're warning people as did Jesus because we love people. Christ warned because he loved them. But we find in Luke chapter 19 that the Lord Jesus Christ is characterized by tears. The Bible records only three times that Christ wept. Hebrews 5. It says, in the days of his flesh, he is characterized prayer and supplication. Unto him that heard, and he wept, strong cryings and tears accompanied his prayers as he thought about a lost world. Jesus loves the world and every individual in it. Luke chapter 19, we find the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word there is the word wail. He wailed over a city that didn't know the hour of their visitation. They didn't know, and I don't, maybe Langley doesn't realize it, but on top of the hill, right back of the municipal office, and a building on the corner, this area And this town, this city, is being given by God another opportunity to stop in life and prepare for the life to come. And so there are saints that weep over the settlement they live in, as did Jesus. The other crying the Lord wept about the grave of Lazarus, we cared for an individual, a man dead and bound. Listen, friend, tonight, the reason many are here tonight is because there's one person, at least one, who cares for your soul, even if you don't really care that much about it yourself. Jesus wept over a man that he loved. I recall a lady that got saved in Newfoundland in the early days in one of the works down there. Her and her husband were heavy drinkers. They told us later it was such a difference to see Bibles on their coffee table versus the all the liquor they used to have there on any given party night. And that young couple were transformed by the gospel. And I recall the daughter saying she could never get her mother out to ever hear the gospel, and she longed to see her mother brought to Christ. What a thing when a son or daughter is concerned about the parent, the mother or father. And I recall the day that we got the news at a conference that a sister had lost a baby in Edmonton. A baby had died just after birth, in a couple of hours. And they wanted to know, would I take the funeral? They would have the baby shipped back from Edmonton to Newfoundland, and so I said that would be fine, we'd take care of the burial. The mother of that babe never came back, but the sister was there, and the grandmother of the baby. And so this girl, Beulah, who had longed to see her mother saved, I recall, was quite touching at the grave. She said to her daughter, the daughter said to her mother, "Mother, you won't get saved through me. I'm longing to save you, but I can't save you." And she said to her mother, "Mother, now God has moved in another way and has taken this little infant, who went to be with the Lord, by the way. The little baby did." She said, "Mother, if you won't get saved for any other reason, get saved for my sake. Because, Mother, I don't want you to die and be lost forever." And there's a daughter weeping over the shoulder of her mother, and the mother weeping over the shoulder of her daughter. We had the joy that afternoon of sitting in that home and pointing a weeping mother in the presence of a weeping daughter and seeing that mother come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wept. He wept because he loved people. He was concerned about people. Their souls maybe have wept for you. They have a care. And friend, listen tonight. This issue of salvation can be settled here and now. When a sinner accepts God's verdict of their condition before a holy God, I've often said to people, there's three things a person needs to know to be saved. It isn't a lot of theology. I call it the three R's. The first thing a person needs to know to be saved is that they're ruined. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And the more you show to God you're a sinner, the more God can tell you, that's the kind of person that Christ died for. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. We're not saying, friend, whether it's 10 or 1,000. In the fact of sin, there's no difference. All have sinned. No difference between the man behind bars and you and I that are free tonight. In the fact of sin, we all have sinned. And sin will find the sinner out. And sin must be punished because God can't stand sin. And yet Jesus came to die and pay for sin, Christ, upon the cross. And so the second R that must be understood by the person is that there's a remedy, and that's the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, contends from all sin and friendless. There's not a man, woman, boy, or girl walking the roads tonight of our area who can't be forgiven of all her sins Because the Bible says the blood of Christ can cleanse from all sin. What's the third R? That you are responsible. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life.
You won't just move into this, friend.
What? In taking a chance.
People who will be in heaven will be there because they chose to go there. Because their time came in their life when they said, yes, I mean to be saved. I want salvation. Jesus loved me and died upon the cross.
And so there's no conscripts in glory to those that chose to be with Christ forever, who appreciated his work for them upon the cross. Now, friend, is there someone here tonight? And you're going to say, yes. Jesus asked the blind man, what will thou do, or what will thou actually do unto thee? In other words, the blind man had a choice. Lord, then I receive my sins. What do you want tonight? Listen, friend, if your quest in your heart is to know God personally through Christ and have your sins all forgiven and your soul saved, Jesus says, him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. You do the coming, and he'll do the saving. He has promised to honor and to bless his word. And if you have any questions, friend, the Bible has the answer. But I trust you'll not rest nor sleep until you find rest in Christ. And know for sure that all is well eternally. Because, my friend, tomorrow, if you wait till another time, maybe too late. Behold, now is the accepted time, the Bible says. Behold, now is a day of salvation. We invite our audience tonight, those here that are not saved, that don't know the Lord, to come to him, just as you are. Not a movement of the feet of the front here, but from the heart. Christ said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And so, friend, tonight, young or old, if you'll just come to Christ, he'll accept you, he'll forgive you, he'll save you. And you'll be glad of that Tuesday night when he stepped from darkness into God's marvelous light. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this day of grace and for the opportunity to still be able to explain and express God's love to sinners through Christ. We pray that the issues at stake may be grasped by those that have listened, that we're not preaching religion for man's self ever. We're preaching a finished work by the Lord Jesus Christ at the place called Calvary, where sins can be rolled away, where spiritual blindness can be replaced by spiritual sight, where lost, perishing souls can be found and saved and made new in Christ. And our God, we pray that some person in our gathering here tonight may just look off to Jesus and realize that God has saved them. They can be saved by trusting him. And may this night, at this moment, put their faith and trust alone in him, be saved for time and for eternity. These things we pray, we ask thy blessing upon thy word to every heart. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together in closing number 132. 132. There's a voice that's calling to thee, and it pleads its tenderest tone, whilst it bids thee from God's wrath to flee, and whispers to Jesus now from the chorus of sinner, hear and obey. 'Tis the voice of the Spirit that cries, while he strives, yield to him, do not quench the convictions that rise. We're glad to see each one again tonight. We invite you back each night this week at 7:30 in the will of the Lord. And afterwards, refreshment for those that are saved in the Sunday school wing to the right here, my right anyway.